you could turn to Mark 6, page 1008 in the Blue Bibles. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was very late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread to give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go out ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Late that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining on the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Good afternoon, everybody. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. My name's Chris. If I haven't said hello, hello. Wonderful to have you here. We're going to be focusing in on that passage from Mark in a moment. But I want to start with a video that just introduces some of the questions and some thoughts about something related to what we're looking at today. So here's a little video to start with. So, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Whoopsie daisy, I've gone too far there. Let me fix that. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? You heard a bunch of answers there. Obviously, answers from people in America. So we're in America. But I suspect if you went around Christchurch and you asked a range of people, you'd get a range of answers. There were people there who were older, younger, some Americans, there were some from other places, judging by their accents. You would get a similar range of answers, I think, here in Christchurch. You'd get people who say that he was a man in history. You'd get people who say that he was a great spiritual teacher. You might even get some that say that he didn't exist, deny he existed extraordinarily. You'd get people who say he's sort of a force, or Jesus is kind of the power of the world, or a force like Star Wars or something. But the fact remains, with all these different opinions around, Jesus is one of, if not the, most influential persons in history. There are very, very few people who've actually done serious study of history who think that Jesus never existed, despite a couple of kind of popular opinions there. If you go to even the most skeptical kind of, I don't like Christianity kind of historians, and major universities and things, you'll find almost none who deny Jesus existed. Pretty much all of them except, yeah, he was a person at least. But beyond that, there are so many answers to the question, who is Jesus, that it can become bewildering. And that's why it's good to remember something. If you want to know who someone is, who they really are, then a good place is to look at what they do and to listen to what they say. Look at what they do, what they say. And especially that's the case if they do and say things to indicate who they think they are. So in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus does just that. He does things and he says things to indicate who he was, who he is. So in this gospel that we've been looking at, this gospel which relates the stories of Jesus' life from the people who lived with him day in and day out and who knew him better than anyone else, in this gospel we have a good chance to hear firsthand who Jesus claimed to be. But even with that, there's still a small catch. Jesus had this tendency, not always, but very often, to kind of point to things and hint at things and to do that in a way that drew you in to hear more rather than saying them directly, rather than just saying them outright. Those of us who were here a few weeks ago, maybe a month back, we were looking at the parables that Jesus told. And throughout those parables, he's always making you think and saying things in a way that you had to think about it and work at it rather than just saying it outright. That's one of the things Jesus tended to do, to try and understand more deeply, to draw us into thinking and understanding so that we'd understand more deeply. Well, today's passage that we just heard read by Karen, this passage is a little bit like that. Jesus says and especially does things that provide very strong hints about who Jesus was claiming to be. But they are hints. They're not set outright. They're hints. But if our eyes and hearts are open, they're actually pretty clear hints. They're pretty clear hints. So, shall we pray for God to give us open eyes and open hearts? Can you join me in prayer? Father, please do give us open eyes and open hearts as we try and think about who Jesus is. We try and see these hints that he's given. Open our eyes and our hearts to take the hint, we pray. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. It was page 1008 of the Blue Bibles. Useful to have a Bible open to Mark chapter 6 if you can. We're going to look at it in two main sections, two scenes really. Scene 1, feeding the sheep, and scene 2, treading the waters. And then we'll finish by thinking about taking the hint. So, feeding the sheep. Scene 1, feeding the sheep. As we enter into this scene, verse 30, little number 30, the apostles have just returned from a mission that Jesus sent them on, and they tell him all the things that they had said and done, all the things that they'd taught. But there are so many people around in this place where they are that they don't even get the chance to stop and eat. And Jesus decides that they need a break. They need a break. So he says something very important at the end of verse 31. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But quiet place, the words quiet place there, it's literally a deserted place. A wilderness place. That's why it's quiet. And actually in the next verse, verse 32, the disciples say, this is a remote place. No, they don't. In verse 32, they say this is as they went to a solitary place. Sorry. They went to a solitary place. And it's exactly the same phrase as the quiet place one. It's a wilderness place. And then down in verse 35, the disciples do say this is a remote place. And you guessed it, same phrase, this wilderness place. So it's been emphasized that Jesus has sent them into the wilderness, into a quiet, remote, solitary place. And it's Jesus who sent them there. That's going to be very important. And although they went into this wilderness place to be alone, we see in verse 33 that a bunch of people recognized them and ran ahead of them from the places all around. And so when they turn up to this quiet place for a bit of quiet, there are crowds waiting for them. It's like what happens when you have children. Jesus looks out on the crowds, verse 34, and he has compassion on them. And that's, he had deep gut-felt feeling for them. So that's what the compassion is. Deep gut-felt feeling for them. Why did he have compassion on them when he looked out on them? Why was he moved to compassion? Because, it says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. And did you notice there in passing, because he has compassion on them, he begins teaching them. So Jesus' teaching is actually one of the ways that he shows compassion. He teaches because he loves us and he knows we need to hear what he says. So he teaches them, these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And when he finishes teaching, it's getting very late, verse 35, and his disciples get worried. They say, they see all these people there and they think these people are going to need to eat. So in verse 36, they say to Jesus, send the people away to get food. But verse 37, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Sometimes when Jesus says things, I can only imagine him doing it with a wry smile on his face. You give them something to eat. And you can almost see the disciples cocking their heads and saying, are you serious? They say, that would take more than half a year's wages. That's a lot of money for a lot of food because it's a huge crowd. Well, verse 38, Jesus says, well, what do you have then? They've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not a lot for a crowd that would take half a year's wages to feed. But Jesus takes it, takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. He gets all the people to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds, which tells you what kind of crowd you're dealing with, a huge crowd, because they're groups of 50s and hundreds. And then, verse 41, he takes the bread and the fish and he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks and then he breaks the bread and he gets it handed out by the disciples. And after everyone has eaten, this huge, hungry crowd, after everyone's eaten, there are 12 basketfuls. In other words, each disciple, each of the 12 disciples went around with a basket and they picked up a full basket of leftovers. That was from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus did something incredible here. Sometimes people say things like, oh, it must have been a miracle of Jesus inspiring them to share. Come on, it's ridiculous. If that were the case, they would have had enough in the first place and Jesus wouldn't have been going to send his disciples to get food. He would have said, tell them to share. No. The point was there wasn't enough food. But now they had been fed to overflowing with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A crowd of, verse 44, 5,000 men, which probably means there were women and children in addition to that. This is an incredible miracle. But it's not just an incredible miracle. It's also a great show of Jesus' compassion. But it's not even just a great show of Jesus' compassion. It was that, but it's more. You see, those details that we've noticed as we've gone through there, the emphasizing of this being a wilderness place, and also Jesus seeing the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, those details, they are at something more, something Jesus was saying about who he was and who he is. First of all, the wilderness place thing. This wilderness place has a big history in the Bible. This scene in the wilderness has lots of echoes from the Old Testament, from the part of the Bible before Jesus came, part of the Bible written before Jesus came. Moses, for instance, was the great leader who led Israel out of the wilderness. Shortly before Moses died, we're told in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 27, that Moses asked God. He said, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Like sheep without a shepherd. So when Mark tells us in verse 34 that Jesus sees these people that he looks out on and they're like sheep without a shepherd, if you know the Old Testament well, there's kind of bells ringing. This is saying something here. And actually, the very next thing in Numbers, it carries on. After Moses speaks to God, God replies to Moses and he says this: "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." And laying your hand on him is making Joshua be the next leader. Now guess what the Greek version of Joshua is? The Greek kind of translation of the name Joshua. Yes, it's Jesus. So the Greek version of the Old Testament, it says, take Jesus. You see, the book of Numbers, God is saying, take a man called Jesus who has the Spirit. Remember, we've seen the Spirit come down on Jesus early in the book of Mark. Take Jesus, a man with the Spirit, and he will be the shepherd of my people. Do you see the hint here? The hint that Jesus is making, that he is the one. He's the one the Lord chose to be the shepherd to care for his people, the one we should follow into the promised land. But there is more. The idea of this shepherd theme goes even deeper. Ezekiel chapter 34. Tim read a little bit of it for us before, but the whole chapter is all about shepherds and sheep. Just before the part that Tim read for us, we see that the leaders of Israel are pictured as shepherds, but they are very bad shepherds who don't care for the flock. And if you were here last week, you remember we saw a bad shepherd. King Herod, this leader of the Israelite people and God's people, who was a terrible leader, a terrible shepherd of his people. Then in Ezekiel 34, it carries on. It says in verse 5 of Ezekiel 34 that Israel were scattered and they were in great danger because they were scattered. And in Mark, we saw Jesus looking on them with compassion because they were lost sheep, scattered about in danger. But then, in Ezekiel, the part that Tim read for us, what did God say about his sheep and their shepherd? What did he say? Who was going to be the shepherd? God said, "I myself will tend my sheep." He said, "I will shepherd the flock with justice." God was going to be the one who would shepherd the flock. He would care for them. He would make sure they're fed. He would care for these lost and scattered sheep without a shepherd and bring them back together. And who's the one doing the shepherding in Mark's gospel? Do you get the hint? And in case we didn't get it, Jesus feeds this great crowd in the wilderness, a crowd who are hungry. He brings them bread miraculously in the wilderness, just like Moses did. Except it wasn't Moses, was it, who provided the bread? He provided the bread in the wilderness. God did. Jesus is hinting pretty hard here. This is a hint we're supposed to get. It's like when my wife hints at me certain things. Some hints you don't have to get. There are other hints you have to get. This is one of the ones you have to get. Remember, Jesus set up this whole thing. All that talk about with the disciples about buying half a year's wages worth of bread, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He's hinting very clearly. In Jesus, we see God. And we see that he is a God who has compassion on those who are lost. And he has compassion on those whose leaders are failing them. We see a God who feeds the hungry and cares for those in the wilderness. We see a God who is the only one who gives food that really ultimately satisfies. Now, when you eat physical food, you're satisfied for a bit, but then you get hungry again. It's the same with anything like that, whether it's entertainment or sport or sex or challenging and rewarding work or learning new things and study or holidays and great experience. Whatever it is, they're all good in their own way, but they do fade away, each of them. They satisfy you for a bit, but then you get hungry again or bored again or whatever it is, and you end up unsatisfied again, restless again. But if Jesus is who he is hinting that he is, then he is the one who can really feed you to overflowing. That's scene one, feeding the sheep. Scene two, treading the waters, from verse 45 onwards. Now, I'm not going to go back through all the details at length here. We're going to move more quickly. But did you notice at the start, verse 45, it says something strange again. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Jesus made them. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Jesus made sure they got in that boat and headed out onto the water. And then when they're out there, he goes and he prays, and then he walks out to them on the water. He walks out to them on the water. And like with the feeding, people have tried to come up with clever explanations for this. Maybe the water was kind of shallow in that area or of atoll thing where he was walking. It looked like he was walking on the water, but there was actually an atoll there. Come on. These were fishermen on their local lake. They knew this water. They knew where the atolls were and where they weren't. But when they saw Jesus on the water, verse 49 to 50, they didn't say, oh, he's walking out on that atoll. They said, what's that? They were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Our Jewish people had a bit of a fear of sea ghosts. And the point is, they knew they were seeing something very strange. They knew something incredible had happened because Jesus was walking on the water where he should not have been able to walk. They were terrified. And he says, halfway through verse 50, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then verse 51, he climbs into the boat and the wind, which they've been fighting against, he uses the language they were tormented by, they're fighting against it, that wind just dies down once he gets in the boat. And they're completely amazed, not surprisingly. But there are hints here again. In the book of Job, in the Old Testament, it speaks of God and says something very important. It says this, he alone stretches out the heavens and on the waves of the sea. God alone does that. God alone treads the waters. And in fact, throughout the Bible story in the Old Testament, the whole kind of story, God is the only one who can tame the waters when they bring chaos. He's the only one who can do it. And here is Jesus sending his disciples out on the boat on purpose. He made them go in the night with a strong wind against them. And then he treads out onto the waters. And then when he arrives, the wind dies down and the chaos is calmed. Do you get the hint? But in case you missed it, again, when he comes to them and they're frightened, what does he say to them? Verse 50, take courage, it is I. And literally, it is I, it's actually take courage, I am, which is a weird thing to say. Which is why, understandably, to make it easier to read, our translation translates, it is I. But look at this from the book of Exodus. Key moment, one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. God is revealing his nature, his sort of identity to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am is the name of God
It's an unusual name, but I guess he's God. He's allowed an unusual name, right? I am is the name of God. And here is the clearest hint. Jesus is treading on the waters and he says, I am. Do you get the hint? Do you see who Jesus is claiming to be? Who has deliberately and intentionally set things up so that he can claim to be? Do you get the hint? Well, the disciples didn't. The disciples did not get the hint. Verse 52 tells us they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You see, they didn't get the hint. They didn't get the hint from when Jesus was being a good shepherd to the sheep and when he fed the hungry in the wilderness. They didn't get that hint. They didn't recognize who he really was. If they had, perhaps they would have been a little bit more prepared for this moment on the waters, but they didn't get the hint. And why? This is the scariest part. They didn't get the hint, it says in verse 2, because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. That means they weren't open to the hint. Are you? Are you open to getting the hint? Are you actually open to what Mark, what Jesus is hinting at? Are you really open to Jesus being God? To the possibility that in Jesus, God has shown that he is there and indeed has come to us. Are you open to that? If you're open to that, do you look to him to satisfy you, as we saw before? And do you hear those words that he said on the water? Take courage. Don't be afraid. Do you hear those words coming to you from the great I am? From God as we know him, as we've seen him in Jesus Christ. Don't fear, he says. Take courage. I wonder what you fear. Do you really fear? Do you fear death? Rejection? Loss of control? Being different or not fitting in. Being wrong. Do you fear not having an answer? Do you fear being weak? Do you fear being seen for who you really are? Do you fear being treated badly for Jesus' sake? What do you fear? Whatever it is, take courage. Jesus is the great I am. He has all those things in his hands. And he calls you to follow him. He says to you, don't be afraid. So do you get the hint? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you find it hard to get the hint. You find it hard to get the hint. If you find yourself slow to see who Jesus is or to remember who he is and to act like it, can I just encourage you? Don't give up looking at him. Take courage. The disciples, they had hardened heart, but eventually they got it. Their hearts were hard at this point, but slowly, slowly they were softened as they spent time with Jesus. Your heart can be softened too. And mine. And to help us all with that, to help us take the hint, which Jesus is making so strongly through Mark's gospel here, I want to point out one thing as we finish. One of the disciples who was there, he was there at the feeding. He saw Jesus with the bread. He helped hand it out. He collected up the leftovers. And he was also there in the boat. He saw Jesus on the water. He was there in the boat when Jesus came into the boat. One of those disciples was Peter, became the Apostle Peter. And he went on, a number of years later to write these words, which I happened to come across in my Bible reading this week. This is what Apostle Peter, who was there in the boat, who was there in the feeding, who didn't understand because his heart was hard, this is what he wrote some years later. He wrote this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what Peter wrote about Jesus. Peter was one of the ones with the hard heart. Peter was one of the ones who didn't understand. But do you see how deeply and wonderfully he came to understand? Do you hear the wonder in these words that he wrote? It's like Peter is saying, do you see who it was? Do you see who it was that bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be healed? Do you see who it was? Peter says, it was the one that I saw feed the crowds in the wilderness as the shepherd of the sheep. It was the one that I saw treading the waters. It was God himself in the person of his son Jesus. That's who it was. And that is who it was. That is who bore our sins, my sins, your sins on the cross in his body. And just like he intentionally set things up so he could feed that crowd and so that he could tread those waters, so in the same way he intentionally went to the cross so that we could be healed through his wounds, so that we could have our sins borne by him. We were like sheep going astray, but he became our shepherd. In his great love, he feeds us and calms our fears. And he gave up his life to do it. Peter's heart did not stay hard. Will you soften yours? Will you see this wonder? Be amazed by it. In your mind's eye, will you look up at the cross? The one who is hanging there for you. The one who felt the nails upon his hands for you. Do you see who it was? Take the hint. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please help us to take the hint. Some of us may be finding that very hard to do, to kind of step over the line and see, yes, this one who hung there for us, it was God himself in the person of Jesus. Help us then to see what you've done, to take the hint, to behold our God, whose hands felt the nails, who bore our sin in his body on the cross. We pray that you would help us to take the hint in Jesus' name. Amen.